We were talking the other night about how wonderfully unique this congregation is, and I hope you never lose that uniqueness. And there are so many people that you would like to take an opportunity to say thank you to, and I would just in a brief way. You know, Paul and Shirley, they don't just come and are here. They do a marvelous work. They do and it's a beautiful work that they do. I mean, they just do a quality work. And there are families that I always have dinner with. And I've often thought about how nice it would be to go to somebody else's house, but then it would be, I would miss having dinner with them, and I don't want to do that. So Linda always has me over. And this year, John and Glendis, because of the cat, you know, I have an allergy, so I was able to go there. But that meant that I missed out on Jack and Lana's house. And so I regretted not having a meal there. And so we're so torn. But you do such a marvelous work, and the ladies of this congregation and those in the area congregations in preparing meals for us. And the preaching brethren here are unique as well. I really, really love the preachers that come here. And so we're able to have a great rapport, and I look forward to each year coming here and being a part of this lectureship, and I appreciate your invitation. And so we'll get into the lesson, and I think that I have probably one of the best ones, and I thank Jack for the topic, because we're going to be talking to the church and preparing faithfully for that day. You know, God created the earth, and at the day of his choosing, God will destroy it. He doesn't try to hide that fact from us. He tells us that he's going to destroy it, and then he follows it with a question. He says, "For the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements thereof shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. Now seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Now, will that happen in our lifetime? And I don't know. Nobody knows that. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in Mark chapter 13, verses 32 and 33, that no man knows that, not the angels in heaven, neither the Son at that time, but the Father only. But in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 42, he says, "Watch, for you know not the hour that your Lord doth come." 2 verses later, he says that we need to be ready for that day, because he'll come in a day which you think not. Or in an hour, which you think not. And so he's given us this idea of being ready. And so that's the topic for this hour. Living faithful unto death. Revelation 2 and verse 10. But Brethren, I would be amiss if I did not at least mention that there are some members of the church who are not living faithfully. I wish I knew the right words to say. I wish I had the ability to say them in the right way that it would impact their life. But not knowing the cure doesn't mean that I don't recognize the disease, and I do. And so I want to give you 3 reasons why some members of the church are not living faithful. Number 1, they lack faith. A number of years ago, a good friend of mine, we're sitting in his living room. He had terminal cancer, not quite to the place where they bring in the hospice workers. You know, when they bring in the hospice workers, then, you know, you're a short timer at that time. But it was nearing that point in his illness. And he looked at me and he said, "Jay, do you think it's real?" And I didn't know what he meant at first. So I said, "Well, what do you mean?" He says, "Do you think that heaven's real?" Do you know how long this man had been a Christian? For over 30 years. Now, why in the world would it be that you attend the worship service of God faithfully for 30 years, and then you wonder, as you're coming to the close of it, is it real? That's not new. There are people who want to believe, but doubt plagues the mind. the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, delivered out of Egyptian bondage, walked following Moses to the borders of Kadesh Barnea, sent out 12 spies, and 10 of them come back. 2 of them only that had a good report, Joshua and Caleb, but 10 of them come back with an evil report. Oh, the land is flowing with milk and honey. But the inhabitants are as giants and we are as grasshoppers. We cannot do it. Do you know how God viewed those people? He said that I was grieved with this generation. They erred in their hearts. They have not known me. Therefore, or so, shall they not enter into my rest. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11. Then you can follow along for a while. But if you don't have faith, you're not going to enter into that promised land. And what makes that so sad is that God gave us a book that will build faith. Can I give you just a short segment of prophecy in one brief time frame to give you an idea of what I have in mind? Psalm 16 and verse 10. It says that his soul would not be left in Hades, and that's the way that it should be used. Acts chapter 2 and verse 27 and verse 31. By the way, just for a piece of information, have you ever read the NIV and their translation of Acts chapter 2 and verse 27 and verse 31? Do you know what they have it there? They have it as the grave. Amen. Amen. So his soul was not left in Hades, neither did his body see corruption. In Psalms 22 and verse 1, he would cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In Psalms 22 verse 16, they would pierce his hands and feet. Psalms 22 and verse 18, they would gamble for his garments. In Psalms 31 and verse 5, he would commend his spirit unto God. In Psalms 34 and verse 20, not a bone was broken. In Psalms 41 and verse 9, he would be betrayed by a friend. Do you know who wrote those verses? A shepherd boy who became a king. 1,000 years before the event, before crucifixion was ever practiced as a means of capital punishment, so that you and I would know that God is, that Christ is His Son, that the Bible is worthy of our confidence. And if we lack faith, it's because we don't go to the source of faith. Romans 10 and verse 17. He said, Jay, is it real? I said, absolutely. Second reason, some are failing. It's a lack of commitment. In Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 34, Jesus says, think not that I came to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace. I came to bring a sword. I come to send a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be they of his own house. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh up not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. You want a parallel passage to that one? Gets a little more closer. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, he uses the word hate. Now, you know he uses the word hate not like we use it, but in the sense that we love less. If you don't love your mother, your father, your wife, your children, your sons, your daughter, and even your own life, can't be his disciple. Every preacher here has had opportunities to sit down and study with individuals. And we talk to them about the commitment. Do you understand the commitment that you're making? Inevitably, you know, the answer comes back. We understand. And you know, you can't know what's in anybody else's heart. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11 says that. And for a while, it's fun to watch them. You think they're going to be on fire, you know, and you try to cultivate that and you try to help them along. Then the next thing you know, they're disappearing and you're heartbroken. And I know why. Ben, you know why. The Bible says in Luke chapter 8 and verse 13, that this is the rocky ground or the stony ground. There's no depth to these kind of souls. But still it hurts you. You see someone obey the gospel and the next thing you know they're gone and it still hurts you. But that's not the ones that hurt me the most. Can I tell you the ones that hurt me the most? The ones you can watch. You can watch members of the church die. Do you know that? Because it's a slow death. I knew a couple of families years ago. Oh, I just thought the world of them. They had young children and they would watch other parents in the congregation. You know, it's so easy to see faults in somebody else, you know. I see yours real easy. Mine I don't see as well. But this couple could see the faults. And when parents took their children out of the assembly and they took them away from worship and away from Bible study, these parents would sit there and they would say, you know, that's a shame. That's a shame. And then their children grew up. And they started playing for the Wintersville Marching Band. Have you ever heard of the Wintersville Marching Band? It's well known in Ohio. It was one of the best marching bands in the state. But the director of that band had a policy. You had to attend every practice to march. Now guess when the practices are. And so these same parents, who were so vocal against others, found themselves trying to defend what they condemned in other people. Ben, I have a question for you. What will it mean on the judgment day for you to be a member of the Wintersville Marching Band? I can tell you. It'll be about as much as a pimple on a mule's ear. Absolutely nothing at all. But there's a reason that Jesus Christ wants us to love Him above all others. If your wife would say to you, I'm not going to church, then you'd be brokenhearted. But you wouldn't say, I'll stay home with you. If your children have ball games and they conflict with the services of the church, you forget the ball games. Jesus wants us to love Him above all others because He wants us to go to heaven with Him. That's the reason. And then there's a third reason. A lack of desire. There are some people who obey the gospel out of fear. I heard one individual make the statement, I almost had them scared enough. If you serve God out of fear, you lose the joy of Christianity. In 1 John 1 verse 4. Fear makes a grudging servant. Do you know why? Because fear has torment. 1 John 4 and verse 18. Please, I am not minimizing hell, not for a minute. Have you ever read of some of the verses that deal with hell? Back in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 14, it says that hell hath enlarged herself. She hath opened her mouth without measure. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 20, it says hell is never full. It likens that day to a day of an oven in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1, where the fire is not quenched and the worm never dies in Mark chapter 9, 43, 45, and 47. But the passage that I think is more piercing maybe than any other might be found in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 11. It says that their torment ascendeth up day and night forever. Have you ever been so tired, folks, that you felt like you could just cry? And you think, if I just don't get some rest, if I just don't get some rest, it's no rest. In that place. But fear cannot be the motive. It's a deterrent. But I tell you what the motive has to be. We have to love God. And so the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. We need to love God, and that ought to be the goal that we have, not to avoid hell, but our goal ought to be heaven. So those are three reasons why I think some members of the church aren't faithful. But on the flip side of that, what makes members of the church faithful in their service to God? I want to give you three reasons for that as well. Because we're different. The Bible uses a word. It says peculiar in Titus 2 and verse 14 and 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Do you know where you can find some description of that peculiarity, that difference that's listed? In Ephesians chapter 4 in verses 22 through 32, they list some of the differences there, and those differences make us unique. And you can't overstress those differences. It's the difference between being dead and being alive in Christ. Quickly, let me just touch on some of those things. It says that, and as it makes that comparison, he says we don't lie anymore. You know why God hates a liar? In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 17, you can't go to heaven and be a liar. In Revelation 22 and verse 15, it says there that, that we're not allowed anger to lead us to sin. You know it's not wrong to be angry. Jesus was angry in Mark chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5. Do you know when anger causes us to sin? When it provokes us to do something that's inconsistent with Christianity. When we do something or say something that is inconsistent with Christianity. We don't give place to the devil. We face him with all of God's armor in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. We don't allow corrupt communication to proceed out of our mouth. I remember my son came in one day from services, and he said, "You know, Dad, I heard so-and-so cuss in the parking lot." And he was just absolutely devastated. And I didn't want to think that had happened. And so I said, "Well, maybe, just maybe you misunderstood." And he looked at me and he says, "Okay." But he felt confident he didn't misunderstand the word. But if we use foul language, it diminishes who we are. The language of edification builds the church. And he says, these things we're to abandon: all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, bitter speaking with all malice. Do you know what takes its place? Kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness. Those things that make us different help us to be faithful. Number two, faithful Christians are confident without being arrogant. We know who we believe, and we're not ashamed of that in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. But I wrote a three-part series for our Springfield New Sun, and it was on the curse of denominationalism. And somewhere towards between the second and third publication, a Lutheran preacher called me. And he introduced himself as a Lutheran preacher, and he said, "We're troubled by what you're putting in the newspaper." And he said, "What are you trying to accomplish?" I said, "Well, what we're trying to accomplish is to take men back before denominationalism reared its head and be nothing but New Testament Christian." And he said, "Well, you tell me what's the difference between us." I said, "I'm a Christian and you're a Lutheran." And he said, "I'm not a Lutheran." he introduced himself as the Lutheran preacher. And I said, "What name do you have on your building?" He said, no. He said, "I'm a Christian following the Lutheran tradition." Do you know what Jesus thought about man-made traditions? Boy, wouldn't it be a frightful thing to be a part of that? Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. But there's an Old Testament verse. It's an interesting verse. It's back in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 21. It says, "Their rock is not our rock." Two verses earlier, it says, "Oh, I wish they were wise, that they understood this, that they would see their latter end." When we know the rock that we're building our house upon And it's not arrogant for Christians to be confident. If you can pick up the book of books and read about the church you are a part of, its founder, its builder, being Christ in Matthew 16 and verse 18. If you can find the place and where and when it was established in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 47, if you can find the only doctrine that governs it, Acts 2 and verse 42, it's not arrogant to say, I know. Because God says we can know. I knew one elder, and he and I are still good friends. But he said, Jay, he said, I just feel like it's wrong to get up and say, I just know I'm going to heaven. He felt like he was, surrendering humility when he did that. But brethren, if we have a religion where you have to bow your head and scuff your toe and say, I hope I can, I think I can, that's not for me. In 1 John 5 and verse 13, God says, and these are John writing, says, these things have I written unto you that you may know you have eternal life. But if you can't do those things and the religion that you are that I just described, then maybe you need to get out of it and come stand on the same rock that we are. The pure teaching of Jesus Christ, Matthew 7, verse 24 through 27. And lastly, faithful Christians are determined. Can I take you to a beautiful section of Scripture? It was written by the Apostle Paul as he is discussing the things that were lost and gained for Christ. And beginning in Philippians 8, and it's going to run through 14, but I'm going to give you the capsule form, if I may. He says, yea, doubtlessly I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things and count them but dung, that I might win Christ, that I might know Him in the power of His resurrection, being made conformable unto His death, that by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not that I have already attained, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press towards the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I knew a man years ago, and every now and then he would come forward. He would respond to the invitation. And whatever it was that was in his past, it haunted him. And he would come up and he would sit down and he would have that expression on his face. And I never knew what he did. Brethren, I'm not sure I wanted to know what he had done. But whatever it was that was in his past, he couldn't seem to let go of it. Now the Apostle Paul wrote these verses. There were so many things in his past that he could have changed if he could have. Do you know that he persecuted the church in Acts chapter 8 and verse 3? In Acts chapter 9 verses 1 and 2, his hate drove him to go to Damascus. He stood by and consented unto the death of Christians in Acts chapter 22 and verse 4. And then his personal assessment in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. He says, Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Brethren, and as I close, will you listen and get this if you don't get anything outside of this lesson? You can't live in yesterday's failure. It will just simply choke the life right out of you. Paul knew he couldn't live in yesterday. And so he said, I put those things behind me because he had a goal. He said, I'm pressing towards the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Christians can be faithful because they're different, because they're confident without being arrogant, and because they're determined that nothing short of heaven will do. And I hope that expresses the sentiment of each one of us. Thank you.